Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is our last sermon in the book of Romans. Hey, I was going to say, my wife can't see what you guys see on that new song, but they played a video with dry bones and the flesh coming back on it. Man, that was awesome, guys. That brought that song to life. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We're going to read verse 17 through 27. To know what to do with. The title of this sermon is Be a Wise Guy, huh? If you remember the Three Stooges, Curly was always saying, so you're a wise guy. And we are to be wise. Hopefully wiser than the Three Stooges. So if you let's go back to the word, dear Jesus. He says in verse 17 of chapter 16, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sophister, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greet you. Aratus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quintus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel, to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father God, we just come before you. And Lord, what an honor it has been to teach this great book of Romans. I have felt your anointing. I have felt the power and the majesticness of this awesome book as we have shared it before this body. And we just want to say thank you, Holy Ghost, for opening this up to us and teaching us of your ways, your heart, and how we can apply it to our life and be changed and transformed by you. And we pray that today we'll continue this great lesson for this church, Bridge of Hope, that as you have instructed me, I will be able to instruct them. But I'm one man with one voice, and why should we rely upon a man? We call upon the Spirit of God to take this powerful passage of Scripture and begin to teach each and every heart individually. And he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So, Father, it's not a man's voice. It's the Spirit of God touching, moving, and speaking today. I give myself to you. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 He starts off with an urgent request. And he says, I want you to note these people. The word note is scopio. It's the Greek word scopio. It's where we would get our word microscope, our telescope. It's to examine something with more detail, to really look inward and look at what's going on. And he's saying, you need to note these people that are causing division, that are bringing offenses into the church. Note them, study them, look at them under the microphone or microscope and figure out what is going on. To observe the details of their life. And then to be cautious. Now, in the book of Galatians, he goes on, when he's teaching the Galatians in chapter 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, that word bewitched means to cast a spell. Who has cast a spell on you that you're departing from the original teaching that I've taught you? And in the first chapter, he says, you are departing from grace. You're falling from grace into the message of works. And I dare say the Pentecostal church has done that occasionally. Now, some of us would look at that, and I've heard this quoted before, that, see, right there, the Bible is telling us we can fall from grace. That's what Paul is... No, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying you are departing from the teaching that you are saved by grace and grace alone. Come on, wake up. That's good. That's good news. I don't have to earn my salvation. It's by grace and grace alone. God has given me that. So Paul gets pretty emphatic when he's dealing with these situations. And that's what he's dealing with now in this church. He says, we need to be aware of this so that you note these people. Division, so I wanted to take each one of these words. Division is the action of separating something into parts. Disagreement between two or more parties, typically causing tension or hostility. So it's people that are tearing apart. Now, don't jump ahead of me because I'm going to bring this together in just a second, because we have problems in the church. We have problems in the church by good people, good saints of God that will do this occasionally. That is not what he's talking about. You get it? He's not talking about that. Don't you jump into this. You listen to me closely. He's talking about people that have an agenda to separate. So he says there's people that want to divide. And then he says there's offenses, a breach of a law or rule, an annoyance or resentment brought about a perceived insult or a disregard for one's standards. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said this, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." In other words, guys, I'm just telling you right at the beginning, there's going to be plenty of chance to be offended, especially in the church. Now, why is that? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to cause offenses. There's really something very classic here that I hope you get it. And you might want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 17, 1. Look at this, put your eyes on it, and then take your pen out and get ready to underline something. He says, offenses shall come. He doesn't say they're going to stay. Whether they stay or not is your business. I don't want them to stay. I want to get rid of them. I want to walk in love. I want to expel that stuff. Unforgiveness will kill you spiritually. And that's what this all has. And then he says, he uses the word doctrine. So get it all together. There's people that are causing division. There's people that's walking offense. And then there are people that are trying to teach a different doctrine. Assemblies of God has 16 fundamentals of faith that we believe that are just a good basis of what we teach. And then he gives this. He says, people like this do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, when the Bible talks about their belly, he's not talking about what you see here. He is talking about your appetite. Not physical, but your sensuality, the things that drive you. These people have a motive. They are worming their way into the church to divide. Now, why they do that, I don't quite understand that. When I was about 16, 17 years old, I started to work when I was 15 at a little department store, and this young man got saved that I knew. I actually went to high school with him, and he was a little wacky anyway, just one of those guys. But he told me one time, he said, you know what? He said, I think I'm going to go to the Church of Christ, and I'm going to stand up and tell them their doctrine is wrong. And I said, and you will be so out of order. I said, God has not called you to do that. I said, that is chaos. At 16, 17 years old, I knew, this is so, you're so wrong. Leave them alone. Leave the Baptist alone. Let's believe God what we believe. But hammering your doctrine is not going to change anybody. Debating and arguing doctrine at the laundromat, at the grocery store, that doesn't bring people to repentance. The love of God brings them to repentance. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of man, right? So these people have an agenda to divide, and that's the ones that we are to note. You take note of these people. Because there's an agenda. I would love to tell you that everybody that comes to the house of God, the Lord sent in. But there are a few people that the devil plants. And we've got to be wise. We've got to be wise. And then we have to isolate those people from doing damage in our church. He goes on and he says, I want you to be wise in what is good. I love that. Be a wise guy. Be wise in what is good and simple in what is evil. Or innocent in what is evil. We used to actually sing a terrible chorus. It was the Word of God, but it was the awfulest chorus. It was Romans 16, 18 says, Romans 16, 19 says, be innocent in what, or be excellent in what is good. Be innocent in evil. Now, the good thing about that is you're quoting, you're singing the Word of God, which puts it in your heart. The bad thing is, it's just a terrible song. It's just ugly. So we don't do it here. But it's good for you to know this verse. Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent in evil. And then Satan worms his way in. And he says, but you can't have a testimony without being a little evil. So then the church begins to say, no, let's change that verse just a little bit. Be excellent in what is evil. Be innocent in what is good. It's the exact opposite of what God says. But we have this mentality in the church that if you want to have a testimony, you got to experience life. You got to go to the gutter and live a few months like the prodigal. And I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The best testimony that you can have is the keeping power of the Holy Ghost. Saying that I have stayed pure. I have stayed innocent. Be excellent in what is good. Be excellent in the morality. And living that life to where there's no hint of that a part of you. I told my class a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Daniel chapter 6, where he was at the top of the kingdom at this point. He was there was three people that were designed to lead, and the other guys got jealous of Daniel. and they said, let's get him out of our hair. Let's begin to track this guy. Let's put a spy on him and see what he's doing wrong. And the only thing that they could mark against Daniel is that he prayed consistently. Oh my. If I sent a private investigator to trail you, would they come back and say, the only thing I can find in their life is they love Jesus? Can you imagine going to church with a bunch of people like that? How awesome would that be to worship with people who are excellent in what is good, but they're innocent in evil? Do you know that people don't blush much anymore? Have you thought about it? Can't you remember that? When you were growing up, how you get embarrassed, somebody tell a dirty joke or somebody say something just a little off color and that would embarrass us. You know, that just doesn't happen much anymore because everything's out in the public. How many of us would have thought at some point, 20 years ago, those of you that are old as me maybe, that they would show the stuff on TV that they show today, or that they would use the language on TV, prime time, 7 to 9 when your kids are still up, they would talk that way on TV. I didn't used to do that. I think there should still be an innocence about us. There are just words we don't use. You see that verse, 1 Thessalonians, abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's what he's talking about. Be innocent in that evil. Keep it away from your house. Keep it, you know, David says, don't let anything come before my eyes. I'll put no impure thing before my eyes. I want to go back for just a second. I heard Joel Osteen this morning, and he was preaching this great sermon about offenses. And man, it just ministered to me, especially since I was getting ready to talk about it. And he told the story of this lady who had a 20-year-old son. Her name was Mary. This is a true story. And Mary had a 20-year-old son, and the son went out to a bar, but he met a 16-year-old that was drinking pretty heavily. And somehow they got into a disagreement, and the 16-year-old shot her one and only son and killed him. And she became so enraged, as you would, that when he came before the court, she went before the judge and she said, this young man is nothing more than an animal. You need to cage him up. He's awful. What happened? An offense had happened. Obviously. Was there a reason for an offense? There's always reason for an offense. Right? Offenses will come. What are you going to do with them? She got very mad at the judge because he didn't charge this young man with first degree. He went to second degree, but he still goes to prison. 10 years later, Mary is just, she's just bitter. Pretty much stuck in her house. At that point, the bitterness has just consumed her. She heard a story... a made-up story about two people in heaven, one being Mary, the mother of Jesus, that ran into another lady and began to find out who this woman was. And it turned out to be the mother of Judas. And they became friends in heaven. And even though that story was made up, it did something to this lady's heart. She all of a sudden realized, I've got to forgive. The guy's name was Oshi. I've got to forgive Oshi for killing my son. And as difficult as that was, she began to write him in the jail and said, Oshi, I need to come and see you. This is a true story. He refused. She wrote him again. She wrote him again. She wrote him again. Finally, Oshie says, okay, come on. So the day arrives and Mary goes to the prison and meets this young man who is now older, obviously. He's been in prison now for 10 years. And Oshie comes out from around his table, the chair where he's sitting, and he grabs Mary and he embraces her and begins to hug her and wouldn't let her go. And they said that the longer that he embraced her, the more that they stood there, it was like there was an emptying in her soul. That the anger and the resentment and the bitterness just began to wash out of that woman. As they stood there, embracing and hugging the very man who killed her son. Oh, the love of God. Yes. About 7 years later, Oshie gets released from jail, but has nowhere to go. Mary calls him up, said, there's a little house next to mine. Come move in over here. He became her spiritual son. And today they travel around the world talking about the forgiveness of God. Only God can do something like that. And there are those of you in this house today that have experienced something very much like that, where it took God's grace to help you to forgive. The offense will kill you. It will cause bitterness. But the grace of God will enable you to let it go. Offenses should come, but they shouldn't stay. Isn't that good? So let's go on in Ephesians chapter 4, back to our point of being wise and what is good. He says, be angry and do not sin. Boy, is that not a mind boggler? I have never really wrapped my brain around that one. How can you be angry and not sin? Well, I'll just give you a little hint. Don't say the first thing that comes to your mind. Most of us tend to react. Somebody says something and boy, right on the tip of our tongue is what we really want to tell them. And that's where you need to practice keeping your mouth shut. Until grace has a time to step in. Right? Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, I always teach this about marriages. I always talk to people that are getting married and say, listen to this, because this will change your life. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you're going to stay up all night sometimes working stuff out. But can we step outside of marriage for just a second and talk about the church? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I know that Dave Kelly and I have worked together more in the last few weeks and got to know each other. And he's always telling me, preacher, you stepped on my toes. I told him one time, I said, well, I wasn't aiming for your toe. I was aiming for your heart. I heard that. That wasn't original with me. But I thought it was good. Don't give place to the devil. Church, let it go. Let the stuff go. Walk in forgiveness. You will get mad at me, I promise you. I would put my hand on the Bible right now and say, there will be a time when you will get mad at me. It's not uncommon to want to shoot the messenger. Is it? And that's when I'm doing things right. What about when I blow it? What about when I do things wrong? See, you don't expect that, neither do I. But it happens. And you're going to get mad at me. And I got news for you. If you want Him to forgive you, you got to forgive me. And I've got to forgive you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it's the last verse of chapter 12. Chapter 12 talks all about the gifts. Chapter 13 is what? The love chapter. So the last verse of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Give me prophecy. That's the one I want. Give me prophecy. Oh, give me healing, Lord. I want to lay my hands on the sick and see them recover. But he says, desire the best gifts, and yet I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he starts talking about love. And he opens with saying something like, you can prophesy, but if you prophesy without love, you're like a sounding brass cymbal. Just boom, you're just a gong. If you're not operating in your gift in love, you're out of order. Say, Eric, have you ever seen that? Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen people give a word, a tongue, an interpretation, and you could just tell they're mad. God's not mad at us. God loves us. God's bringing us good news. Even if the good news is, hey, you better stop that. That's good news if you're doing something wrong. If you're heading down the road 95 miles an hour and the bridge is out, and I say, slow down! The bridge is out! That's good news. You will thank me in a few minutes. Knowledge and behavior are to be congruent. You know what congruent means? Work together in harmony and agreement. Knowledge and behavior are to be congruent. Here's what I'm trying to say. The things you have learned in the Scripture need to affect your behavior. Yes. There are a lot of people that know the Scripture, but they walk like a heathen. They still talk like they've never been saved. Something's wrong. Knowledge and behavior has to walk together. So when God touches you, you are now responsible. Guess, can I just say this? Because I talked about offenses, you are now responsible for that teaching. That's right. So the next time you get offended, guess who's wrong? You. Because you know you had a choice. Now, most of the time, it's the obvious choice. Right? I have a right to be offended. Sure you do. Go with that and see how that happens. See how that works out for you. Yeah, you'll be seeing a counselor in a little bit. Why? Because bitterness springs up and defiles many. You'll begin to see your kids act a certain way. Why? Because your bitterness defiles many. You see, if I get angry and it turns into bitterness, it will come out in the pulpit. It will come out in every decision I make. We can't do it, guys. We've got to let it go. He goes on, he says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. The word soon should be shortly. It's actually a reference to Genesis 3:15, the very first promise that Jesus is on the way. When God was speaking to the serpent, he says, oh, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to stomp your head in. And I got news for you. When we stomp the head of Jesus, or when we stomp the head of Satan, because that's the only place that Satan's supposed to be, is under our feet. When you stomp the head of Satan, Genesis 3:15 is coming alive. Because your victory is his victory. You get it? But here, you know what really gets me? The fact that of all this thing, why didn't he say the lion of the tribe of Judah will soon crush Satan? The warrior of heaven will soon crush Satan. He didn't say that. Isn't that interesting? He says the God of peace. No, peace is just getting along with everybody. No, the God of peace will crush Satan's head so that you can have peace. I don't know if that gets anybody else, but that just gets me. The God of peace is going to crush Satan's head in. And I'm going to be a part of it. Because every time, so many times when I'm praying for people, I will see the claw of Satan in someone's head. Sheila, I think it goes back to when you played that part of the lady who was suicidal. And Sheila was sitting up in a chair at Hope Harbor, and this was this 20 years ago, right? And she was playing this part, and she had a fake gun. I hope it was fake. And she was sitting there with a bottle of alcohol and this gun, and she was distraught. And she was just sitting there, and man, I mean, you did it. I still remember it just like it was yesterday. She was just talking to herself. But behind her was a demonic spirit that had floated. This was a drama that had floated in. And he was doing this over her head. And see, you don't see it because our eyes are closed to that spiritual world. But I'm going to tell you, Satan doesn't want to be under your feet. He wants to be on your head. See, if Satan can get between your ears, he's going to direct you. He's going to tell you what to think. He's going to tell you what to say. He's going to tell you what to do. He's not supposed to be in your head. Jesus is the head. He's supposed to be under our feet. We're supposed to be walking on Him daily, guys. Don't let Him get past your ankles. Kick Him down. Keep Him down. Say, when those evil thoughts start coming back up, cast Him down. You have the authority. And if you need help, call a brother or sister and say, will you pray with me? Will you help me take authority over this? That's good stuff. Then something miraculous happens in this scripture. And most of us read right past it and we just think, well, that was nice. Timothy says hi. And Sophister and Tertius and Gaius and Erastus and Quantras, they say it hi. Hey, Paul, let us have 3 or 4 verses just to say, hey, church. God doesn't waste space in His Word. Every word. The Bible says every dot and every cross of the T is anointed. There's no extra words in the Word. Every one of them is anointed. So you got to look at that scripture. And you got to say, really? That's important? And when you start studying these names, that Tetris is not... My computer changes my spelling sometimes. And it's Tertius, the guy, Tertius. You know what that name means? Slave number 3. Did I do that right? Slave 3. And Quatris, slave number 4. You see, their owner didn't take the time to name them. So he just says, hey, you're number 3 and you're number 4. And that might not be a big deal for you. But for me, I got to think that Satan wants to give me an identity. Satan wants me to go through my whole life thinking I'm just number 3. Amen. I'm just number 4. Until God steps in. Amen. And God says, I don't see you as number 3. I see you as number 4. Or no, I'm sorry. That's terrible. Jeez. It's much better to be number 4 than number 3. Jeez. I don't just see you as a number. We're going to have to erase that little part, okay? Jiminy Christmas. So how many times do we as a church say, that's Paul, he's a drug addict. Oh, that's so-and-so, you know, they're a wife beater. He's an alcoholic. He chases after women. You know what we're doing? We're buying into the lie of Satan, and we're letting sin and Satan identify people. Let's not do that in this church. The next verse says, now to him who God has established. Oh my goodness. I want to be established in him. You know what that means? He gives me my identity. My identity is not number three any longer. My identity is not one of a slave that the owner couldn't take time to call me Tom. He just said, that's number four. But all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost comes in and he says, I'll establish you. I will make you something that you have no idea. But it's got to get in your heart. It's got to get in you that I'm not number three anymore. I've been established by the Holy Ghost. To the point that their names are written in the book. Isn't that amazing? Number three and four got in a book with only a very few people's names in it. And God says, put them in there because they're special to him. Now to him who is able, God is able, but are you willing to allow him to change your identity? I am. I never liked Eric much in the first place. I like the new guy Jesus is creating. I'm telling you, I'm really truthful. I didn't like myself when I was a kid. Smart aleck, sharp tongue, angry, fight at the drop of a hat. I hope you guys are saying, really? That you're not saying, oh yeah, I can see that. My identity has been changed. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not slave number three anymore. I've been established in him. And I've not arrived. But guess what? The work is continuing. And I'm starting to like this guy that stands before you. I'm not polishing this at all. I'm just trying to be very truthful with you. I did not like myself. But I like the guy who stands before you today. I see real value in him. You say, Pastor, that sounds arrogant. It's not arrogant. Not when I realize it's his work in me. He has established a new creation in me. I have new DNA. Guys, when I read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and I see the fruit of the Spirit, I see myself. I see that there's a patience where there used to be impatience, that there's not anger where used to be, well, I just get mad at people. I'm not even a smart aleck most of the time. We're still working on that one, but establish you means he sets you on a permanent, firm basis to strengthen and confirm you. According to my gospel, the gospel that Paul was preaching, according to the revelation and the mystery. Paul talked about seven mysteries. I'm finishing up, I promise. But three of them that we know about real quickly, the incarnation. See, the Old Testament saints couldn't figure this one out. Incarnation, how Jesus could come to earth as a baby. They couldn't figure out Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does God come in us? Remember Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. It was a mystery. But Jesus has revealed it to the church. God has revealed it to the church. Now we understand that. And the last one that they couldn't understand is the body of Christ. The church, its relationship with Jesus. They didn't know that. They didn't understand. No, it's all about being Jewish, and you got to have the covenant. You got to be circumcised. You got to do these things. No, no. You accept Jesus and you enter into this family. We're called the body of Christ. It's one of the mysteries. And it's the mysteries that Paul taught that helps establish us. It's a new teaching. It's something that's coming to light in the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that statement. Stand with me if you would. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I want you to pay close attention to the last line. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that in this house today are people that are dealing with your identity. I believe in your mind you still see yourself as slave number 3, slave number 4. And Jesus says, "No, I want to change that identity." See, you're no longer a drug addict. See, the world will tell you if you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. And that may be true when Jesus is not involved. But when Jesus gets involved, you're not an alcoholic. You've been set free. So don't see yourself like that. It's who you was. It's not who you are. We got to get past it. I want you to get to the point where Jesus changes your identity and you begin to see it in yourself. If you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. I believe with all my heart, some of us have been letting problems and circumstances identify us. And I believe the Lord wants to change that today. I'm going to ask you to be really brave today. And I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and come and stand up here. I do not linger at the altar services. I know it's after 12, so we'll move right along. But I would like to say a prayer over you. If you're battling this, God wants to change you. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the very first thing we need to do is introduce you to Christ so that you become the new creation. In other words, you have given him permission. God is able. And now you've said, "And I am willing to allow him to change my identity." Now, guys, we have one person at the altar. And I know the Holy Ghost is knocking on more doors than that. Some of you are probably saying, "I've been saved for 30 years. I can't go up there." No, that's exactly what you need to do. You know, the church has got a major problem. You know what it is? It's pride. The church deals with a lot of pride. We need to humble ourselves and allow the Holy Ghost to work in our life. But it takes humility. So we're going to pray for 3 very brave women and 1 man. Amen. I think that's precious. Thank you, Larry. Touches my heart. With some of you saints of God, come and gather around these people. I will pray from the pulpit, but I would love to have every person have a hand on them. Jesus. I believe with all my heart the Spirit of God is going to move in your life today. I believe that your identity and who you see yourself is fixing to change. He is able. You have to be willing. Spirit of God, we call upon you to do what we cannot do. Lord, I can preach the sermon, but I can't change a heart. But you can. Spirit of God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would move into Leela. Touch Sheila. Touch Larry and Sonny and Donna. Father, Lord, I pray that you would move inside Shelly. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would begin to change their identity of who they see themselves. And now their identity becomes one with you, Lord. Lord, they're no longer slaves, but they are bondservants of the Most High God. Father, we rebuke Satan and we say, get your claw off their head and get under their feet where you belong. Spirit of God, we're so grateful for what you are doing in this service. I believe with all my heart you're setting people free from the bondage, from the prison that has encapsulated them. You're breaking them out today by the moving of the Holy Ghost. It's not by a man. It's by the power of God. Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. We rebuke Satan and we allow the Spirit of God to begin to change us. Heal the broken hearts, Lord. Heal brokenness. Restore joy. Restore homes. Restore, Lord Jesus, what the enemy has stolen from us. Let the bitterness and the anger go in Jesus' name. As forgiveness floods our hearts, we release those things in Jesus' name. We're so grateful for the work of the Holy Ghost. We bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.